Hey everyone, this is Karen, and you're listening to the Raising Tiny Disciples podcast, where parents receive encouragement in their daily journey to disciple their kids to be followers of Jesus. Discipleship isn't a program, it's a lifestyle. Now let's do this. Hey there, welcome back to the podcast. We are in day three of the Never Alone Bible study. Today is entitled, He Never Leaves Us. And let me tell you guys, this is a really powerful session today. I think a lot of women, a lot of moms are really going to connect to this session today and the content that is here. All right, so let's just jump right in. She says, there are few things that sting more than rejection. We've all experienced it in its various forms. Maybe you've been rejected by a parent, someone you dated, or a close friend. Maybe you've been rejected after a dream job interview or by a group you desperately wanted to fit into. Maybe you're reading this as a mama whose child has launched and he or she has since broken relationship with you or denied the faith you worked tirelessly to impart. Maybe you've experienced rejection from your spouse. None of us are immune to rejection, right? But more than fearing rejection from people, I think a lot of us fear rejection from our Heavenly Father. I remember the painful nights I put the kids to bed and then curled up on the couch and recited all the things I'd wish I'd done differently and all of the ways my Father, talking about God, must have been disappointed in me. I feared God would give up on me because I'd all but given up on ever attaining a perfection I actually thought was possible in those early years. Okay, I know that if you're listening to this, you have probably done this. You have gone through the day, and at the end of the day, you feel like a horrible person. You feel like a horrible mother, and you start recounting all of the horrible things that you did that day, how you yelled at your kids, how you weren't loving enough, how you didn't listen enough, how you weren't compassionate or caring enough, right? We've all done this. We're all guilty of this. She goes on to ask a question. She says, when have you feared rejection and abandonment by God? And what circumstances or behaviors brought that fear? Is this something you still fear now? I know for me personally, I have feared God's abandonment when I have, you know, knowingly have committed sin. Knowingly, purposely stepped out of God's grace, God's will, and God's commands, and I have sinned. Right. And I have felt a lot like David, which was what we're about to go into. When David is crying out, you know, for God to please not take his spirit from him. Right. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. But I have felt that way. But we're going to read right now. We're going to read in 1 Samuel. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, but I'm going to kind of give you some background here before I jump into the scripture. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul has just been anointed king, right? Samuel the priest has just anointed Saul as king of Israel. And Samuel tells Saul about all of these signs that he's going to see and experience to kind of verify this anointing. So that's where we are when we get to verse 9. It says, as Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart, and all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. And when Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. Okay, so, but we see later in 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's go to there real quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, now the spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. So I would suggest kind of reading all of those scriptures and kind of filling in the gaps and kind of seeing what transpired, which we are going to read a little bit of that today, but really read all of that and really get a good picture of what is going on here. So God removed the presence and power of the Holy Spirit from Saul when he disobeyed God. Without the power of the Spirit, Saul could not successfully serve as king, and he ultimately died in battle. After God had removed his spirit from Saul, God chose David as the second king of Israel. So, I'm going to go and I'm going to read that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 13, it says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. So in both the anointings of Saul and David, you see this word upon, okay? The Spirit came upon. David, who was often called the ideal king, has a remarkable story, right? From slaying Goliath to taking the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, David served God faithfully in the power of the Spirit. But, like us, David was terribly human and therefore inherently fallible. Two such examples of his humanity are his adultery with Bathsheba and his orchestration of her husband's murder. All right. And so after all of this transpired in David's life, after he committed the adultery with Bathsheba, she became pregnant. So he had her husband murdered because, you know, David tried to get her husband to come home and sleep with her so that he would think that the baby was his. And anyway, if you're not familiar with that story, please go and read that. It's really a crazy story. But what we see in Psalm 51 is after the prophet Nathan basically, you know, reveals to David his wrongdoing, and David begins to see his wrongdoing and he becomes very repentant. He writes Psalm 51. I am so familiar with the psalm. I have read it dozens of times just because I feel so much like David sometimes in his writing of Psalm 51. And so I'm going to quickly read it to you now. And I suggest that you read it to yourself in your own time too as well. It says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. Ooh, wow, that's crazy. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Wow, that is a really powerful passage that maybe you can relate to. In verses 10 through 12, David's really crying out and saying, "Please don't take your spirit from me," because during this time, the spirit could be taken from people. So the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, came upon people to equip them and empower them for a specific purpose. That's what we've been talking about, right? But they couldn't count on his presence as being permanent. So this means God could have taken the Holy Spirit from David, like he did from Saul, but he didn't. He was merciful in David's humble confession and repentance and let his spirit remain. So, the profound difference between God's people in the Old Testament and us now is that we have the precious post-Pentecost promise we receive as believers, right? We never have to fear abandonment by the Holy Spirit. We never have to fear God will take his spirit from us. He is with us and in our hearts forever. So she wants us to revisit John chapter 14 as we have been kind of revisiting every day. John chapter 14. And this time we're going to read through verse 18. In verse 18 in John chapter 14 says, "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." So he promises that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to live with us forever, and that he would never abandon us to be like orphans, right? The Holy Spirit is the most faithful companion you and I will ever have. Quite literally, because of Jesus' promise, he is incapable of ever leaving us alone. But however, you guys, we can forfeit the benefits of the anointing on our lives, right? By the Holy Spirit, right? If we choose to neglect his presence, if we choose to not acknowledge him in our lives, if we choose not to have a relationship with him, we can forfeit the anointing that is ours. Okay, so now we're going to visit Psalms 139. See if I can get there quickly. Psalms 139, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. And it says, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." So, what does this passage tell you about the Holy Spirit's presence? Does that bring you comfort or make you uncomfortable? How does knowing the Spirit is always with you encourage you in your parenting today? How does knowing the Spirit is always with you encourage you in your parenting today? So, I might not know what valleys you're walking through currently or what you've come through, but I do know there are no circumstances that can cause the Holy Spirit to leave you behind. He doesn't give up on you when you give up on yourself. The Holy Spirit doesn't abandon you when you stumble into sin. Your sadness doesn't scare him away. His abiding presence is internal and eternal. He is the faithful friend you long for, taking your hand and leading you toward your hope of wholeness. He is the loyal companion who comforts you in your grief and distress, and he is nearer than your own breath in the midst of your fears and loneliness. So, how does this empower my parenting? So, something we don't hear much about is how lonely motherhood can be, right? It can even seems silly to say that as moms we get lonely because in many respects we are never alone. In fact, we'll do almost anything to get some alone time. We'll hide in the bathroom, or we'll sit in our car long after we've pulled into the driveway just for a little solitude. But the truth is, motherhood can be terribly lonely even when we're surrounded by children. You might feel lonely because you don't have the energy to invest in friendships because you have given everything you've got to your kids and there aren't any leftovers for girlfriends. You are single or divorced and literally doing it alone. You are disconnected from your spouse, a result of exhaustion, disagreeing about how to parent your children, or from an attempt at intimacy being interrupted by little ones who will do anything to delay saying goodnight. Maybe you don't have friends you can trust to talk about the hardships in your home. When the kids are little, we're afraid to be honest about how overwhelming parenting littles is because we think it makes us look like incompetent moms or even bad moms. When our littles turn into teens, we're afraid to be honest about the struggles our kids are having or the choices they're making because we're afraid it makes them look like incompetent kids or even bad kids. Right? It looks like life is passing you by while you change diapers, try to help with math homework that you now feel is above your pay grade, or cart children from activity to activity. You might feel like everyone else is making their dreams come true while you're just trying to decide what to make for dinner. Gosh, wow. The majority of what we do as mothers is done in isolation. And so much of what we do feels invisible. Because while we're making sure everyone else is okay, it feels like there's nobody under our roof making sure we are okay. You can know you are deeply loved, but still feel terribly lonely. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? And it's so true, you know? It's so true how we can feel so alone in what we are doing, even though we are surrounded all the time, it can feel very lonely. So which of the statements about loneliness resonates most with you? What other factors contributes to your loneliness? And what have you done in times of loneliness to feel less alone? And was that helpful? What I want you to know is that you are not alone in your loneliness. Did you know that loneliness is being called the new epidemic in America? Mamas aren't the exception to this research. Sometimes there's power in just knowing we're not only the only ones who feel that way. Most importantly, the beautiful benefit of having the Holy Spirit is that we really are never alone. The one who remains with us doesn't need anything from us. His goal is to draw us deeper into intimacy with Jesus. And as a result, God gives us everything we need to parent the children he has entrusted to us. Imagine the Spirit not just taking up residence inside you, but also feeling his companionship beside you and his power upon you. Okay, we're going to close today by reading Psalm 46, and this is a really powerful psalm, I think, and I think you're going to feel its power as I read it. It says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Wow. And we're just going to end on that today, because I think we just need to soak that in. I think we need to soak that word in, how powerful it is to know that God is a fortress, a refuge for us. And we just need to be still and acknowledge who God is in us and in the world. Stay tuned for day 4 coming soon. Thanks for listening to the Raising Tiny Disciples podcast. Keep tuning in each week to get encouragement to confidently disciple your kids in everyday life.